Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you all this morning. As we were singing, I thought of my daughter, because she says every time I teach from the Bible, she says every time I teach, I cry. But I found myself crying even before I started teaching today, because the worship was powerful. The words of the song were amazing, and they're just truly, it's the word of God we're singing this morning about him and about what he's done for us. So the book of Isaiah is one of my favorite books of the Bible. There's a verse in there that says this. God says, I, the Lord, speak the truth. He says, I declare what is right. So today we're going to spend time in God's word looking at what is true and looking at what is right. And we're going to look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 today. Before we do that, can we pray together? Heavenly Father, we just bow before you today. We give you praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving for this day, Lord. Lord, may you be glorified today. We pray you would speak to us today. We pray your spirit would teach us new things, Lord, maybe we have not heard before. And Lord, your spirit remind us of things we've already heard through our walk with Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, please open your Bibles if you haven't already to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. And the first question we need to answer is, who is Peter speaking to in these verses? And the very first verse tells us, what does Peter say? Peter says, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout. So Peter is speaking to God's people. Peter is speaking to believers here. And what is the first thing that Peter shares with God's people? In my translation, it says praise. Brian's translation said blessed be. But praise is the first word that Peter calls out. Peter praises and Peter calls God's people to praise. Praise to who? He tells us right here. Right? Peter doesn't say praise be to me or you. But Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing, right? We're to praise God, the one true God who sits in heaven enthroned above all things. And why? Why did Peter tell people to praise God? Why should we, as believers, praise God? That's what we're going to look at for the first part of our time here today, through 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. Why should we praise God? Because of his great mercy. What is mercy? The best definition I've ever heard of mercy was from a local pastor here in this area. And he said, it's not getting what we do deserve. That's a very clear picture for us, right? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And the Bible tells us we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And that sin, as sinners, we deserve punishment. We deserve judgment. But God shows what? He shows mercy. He offers mercy that we might not be punished and judged for our sins. And how? How has God shown us mercy? The next part of the verse. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. God offers us a new life. Not a physical birth, right? No man, no woman has ever been given a new body. Peter's saying we've been given a new life spiritually. He offers us a new birth spiritually, right? The sinner of old can be made new. That's what God offers us through this new birth. What's next? Why else should we praise God? He gives us a new birth into a living hope. As I thought about those two words, they're amazing words together, right? The word Hope is a great word, right? To have hope is a good thing. It's a great thing to have hope. It means we have hope for something that's going to happen in the future. And the word living is good, right? It's better than the word dead. Is it not? So God gives us a living hope. And how? How can we have such a hope, such a living hope? The Bible tells us, right? I don't have to make things up and tell you things today. The Bible gives us all the answers. It says here, a living hope, how? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can have a living hope. We can be made new through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who what? He came to the earth in a physical body. He walked the earth. He revealed God to this earth in a physical body. But then he what? He hung on that cross and he died a very painful death, not for his sin, but for our sin. And then they did what? The ones that loved him buried him in a tomb. They took care of his body. But what happened next? He was raised, right? He was raised from the dead, a resurrected Christ. And that's good news for followers of Jesus Christ, is it not? It's the best news ever. Without Jesus raising from the dead, our hope, we have no hope. There is no hope. We're hopeless. But because Christ was raised, we have hope. And there's a verse I love in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 14, Paul says this. Paul says, because we know, believers know, that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. That's the living hope that we have. Our hope is because Jesus Christ was raised, because we know, if we know Jesus Christ, we will also be raised like Christ one day. That's an amazing thing. What's next? Peter tells us something next. Peter tells us this. And into an inheritance. What's an inheritance? As I ponder that, it's when someone we know and love dies, right? And what do? They loved us as well, so they leave us a gift. They give us something of value to show their love for us. A friend of mine just in the last year or so lost his uncle. His uncle left him a large sum of money. That's an inheritance. But what's the inheritance Peter is talking about here? Peter's talking about a different kind of inheritance. It comes in the same way, right? Someone that we know and love died. And who is that? That's Jesus, right? And Jesus leaves us an inheritance. He offers us an inheritance. But it's a different kind of inheritance, right? My friend recently used some of that money to buy a house, but that house will fade away one day, will fall apart one day. He won't live in that house forever. But what about this heavenly inheritance that God has offered us? It says here, Peter says, this inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. Perish means it'll never die. It'll never end. It goes on forever. It will never spoil. It'll never go bad, right? If something spoils, it goes bad. This inheritance will never go bad. And it will never fade. It'll be the same the first day. It'll be the same the 10,000th day. It will never change. And the other difference in this inheritance that is offered through Jesus Christ is this. It's kept in heaven. We don't receive it here on the earth. Our inheritance is waiting for us when we leave this body, when we leave this world. Jesus Christ is holding it for us in heaven. final thing we should praise God for, we should give him thanks for, it says this, kept in heaven for you who through faith are being shielded by God's power. So this inheritance is kept for certain people. It's kept for those who have faith. Faith in Christ, right? Through Christ alone do we have these great promises. Only through Christ. And God says we are being shielded by his power. As believers, we are being shielded. People who have died in Christ are being shielded by God's power as they lay, as their body lays in the grave. And we are being shielded. Believers are being shielded by God's power. For how long? Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. That's the second coming of Christ. That's how long God shields his people, until Jesus Christ comes back for us. That's great news. Next slide, please. I'm sorry, Jillian, if you go back just one there. I wasn't paying attention to where we were at. Verse 6 says this, in this you greatly rejoice. That's always caught my attention. In what? In what am I called to rejoice? In the things we just heard about, right? In the great mercy that God has shown us. In the new birth that he has given us. In the living hope that he offers us through Jesus. The inheritance that he has shown us, that he has promised us. And the protection, right, that God has over his people. We are to praise him for these things. But then the Bible makes a little turn in verse 6. It says, in these things we greatly rejoice, though what? Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and various trials. We love this part, right? But God says what? God says Christians are promised an easy life, right? We're going to have an easy road once we come to know Jesus. No, it's not been my experience. For 13 and a half years, I have not had an easy road. People, situations, spiritual battle, all of it. It's not an easy road. In fact, Paul, next slide, please. Paul, in Acts 14, verse 22, says this. Paul was going back to strengthen the churches. One church he had visited, he went back to them again, and he went back to strengthen them. And what did Paul say to them? He said these words to strengthen them. He said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul didn't say we must go around them, we must avoid them, ignore them. We must go through many hardships to what? To enter the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is heaven, right? So between now, between when you came to know Christ or today and when you get to heaven, we're going to go through hardships. God wants us to know that. Trials will come. There's a book many of you probably have read or maybe you've seen the movie recently, The Pilgrim's Progress, written in the 1600s. It's an amazing story. If you just want to see the movie, it'll summarize the book beautifully for you. But bottom line, a man named Christian leaves his town, this dark place. He even leaves his family behind, and he goes out on this journey. And in a long story made short, he comes to know Christ on his journey. He enters the narrow gate. He throws down this backpack, this burden that was on his back. He lays it on the ground, and he is free of these burdens that he carried for so long in his life. And then his road got hard. He was tempted. The story, he's tempted along the way to get off God's path. He comes up against trials, persecutions, even spiritual attacks. It's quite a story. If you haven't read it or seen it, I encourage you to do it. But it's a story of our lives as Christians. We don't have an easy road once we give our lives to Christ. We must go through many hardships. So why does God allow these things to happen to his people? We just heard a little while ago, right here in Peter, it said, we are shielded by God's power. So why is God allowing us to go through trials? Well, there's two reasons. There's many reasons, but I'll share two with you today. And they're right here in Peter, verse 7. These trials have come. Why? So that your faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine. Why does God allow trials in the lives of his people? To test our faith, to try our faith, to refine us, right? Just like he says, like gold is refined in the fire, right? We are refined through trials, through persecution, through hardships. God allows these things to change us, to sanctify us, to make us more like him, to get us ready to come into his kingdom one day. That's the one reason I see here. The second reason I see is this, that your faith may be proved genuine and that your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's future praise. That's future glory. That's future honor that we will give Jesus. God is getting us ready through these trials for the day when Christ comes back to rule and to reign. When he comes back for his people, we will be ready because of the trials God allows us to go through as his people. And that's the second time in how many verses? Four verses? Right here in Peter, we've heard about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's an important event that's going to happen one day. Jesus Christ is coming back one day. One of my favorite parts of Scripture that I want to share with you is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is speaking here to the Thessalonian church. This is a church that's enduring all kind of persecution and trial. But even though they have persecution and trial, he says their faith is growing more and more. Right? God grows our faith during trial. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. They were loving. They had love for each other more and more as trials were coming upon them. And Paul comforted them by reminding them of some great things. I love this because God comforts me when I go through trial through this. Verse 6, Paul says, God is just. God, the one true God, is a just God. How is he just?
Here's how God is just. It says here, God will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Again, Paul speaking to the church, to his people. God will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and he will give relief to those of you who are troubled. I can't wait. I need relief, right? When a trial ends, I'm like, okay, thank you, Lord, it's done. But when is this relief coming? When is this judgment coming? It says it right here. The answer is this. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. When is God going to judge those who are against him, against his people? When Jesus Christ comes back. When are we as believers going to find full joy, full relief in our salvation? When Jesus Christ comes back. That's when it's going to happen. And it says here, God will punish those who do not know him and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the majesty of the Lord on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people. And then here it is, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. When Jesus comes back, we're going to find relief. Believers will find relief at that time, and we're going to marvel. And I think about these Marvel Avenger movies. I'm not a movie guy, but I know people like worship these movies. They're amazed by what these characters can do in these movies. That's all pretend. We as believers, we're going to marvel when Jesus Christ comes back.
We're going to be amazed at him fulfilling his promises on that day. His promises to judge those who don't believe and who are against him and against his people. And also at the relief that we will finally have in fullness, in full measure. I can't wait for that day. I find comfort in this, in these verses. When I'm going through trial, or my wife's going through trial, I said, "Baby, we got to turn. You got to turn. Remember what God's going to do one day." So that's where I turn. God is going to make things right one day. A just God, he knows all things. He knows the facts. God will justly judge one day. So, I'll take a breath for a moment. So, we heard today that we are called as believers to praise God. Right? Praise him for our salvation, the living hope, the mercy he's shown us, the salvation he's given us. We're called to a life of trial, but still to rejoice, right? In that time of trial. So the question is, the final question is, what is left for us to do? Let me read to you from verse 8. What does God say next for us to do? It says here, though you have not seen him, verse 8, though you have not seen him, seen Jesus, you love him. Next slide, please. What are we called to do as believers while we wait for that day? We're called to love Jesus. A few words that came to my mind as I thought about loving Jesus were to cherish him. Right? We're to cherish him as a precious friend, as our brother, as our Savior. We're called to hold him close in that way. I woke up in the middle of the night last night at 1:30, and I wrote these words down, to draw near, right? If we love somebody, we draw near to them. We pursue them. I thought about when I was dating my wife, right? I pursued her. Why? Because I loved her. We're to do that same thing with Jesus. To think highly of him, right? Who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he's also going to do one day. There's many reasons to love Jesus. And there's a sign of our love for him found in John 14, 21. This is in your bulletin on the very bottom of that page. Jesus said in John 14, 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. As Christians, we've been given God's commands, right? I'm holding them right here. God, this is God's message to his people. We all have his commands. But do we just have them in our hands, or do we have them in us? Do we read the word of God? Do we ask God to reveal himself to us? Do we put it into our hearts? If so, yeah, that's a good thing, right? But Jesus said, that's not even enough. Jesus said, it's one thing to have them, but do you obey them? Do we have obedience to them? When God speaks to us and corrects us or rebukes us or shows us something that he wants us to do, do we do it? Or do we just say, wow, that was great. Thanks, Jesus. He wants us to be doers, right, of his word. That's a sign of our love for Jesus. And this is not always easy, is it? When I met with Pastor Jack 2 weeks ago, he wanted just a kind of a quick overview of what I was going to share today. And I know Jack likes to quote many of his favorite teachers, but right now I'm going to quote Pastor Jack. As I shared this part with Jack, he said this. He said, it is easy to obey when things are going right. But it's a struggle to obey when things are hard. And that's true, right? When things are going good, it's like, life is great, it's easy. It's easier. I'll probably re-quote Jack. It's easier, But when things are hard, what do? We focus our attention, our minds, everything on what? On the trial, on the hardship. That's my way. So we're called to love Jesus. Secondly, we're called to love one another. I'll run through these last two quickly. In John 13, 34, Jesus said this. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you as my disciples, if you love one another." Three times, Jesus said what? Love one another. The church, we are called. We are here today. We're here outside today to love each other. There are many people in this room today going through trials and hardships. I spoke to a man when I first walked in the door today, and he's struggling. And Lord, have me sit there and listen and love him. That's what we're called to do as God's people. And finally, who else are we called to love? We're called to love Jesus, we're called to love each other, and we're called to love our enemies. Ugh. Really, Lord? Really? Are you sure about that? Well, yes, I'm sure, he's sure, because in Matthew 5, which Jack will cover thoroughly, Jesus speaking once again. These are all quotes from Jesus. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And that's the way of the world, right? The world says, love those who are close to us and hate those who are against us. But I tell you, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Whoa. But Jesus said it. So what? So we're to do it. And that's hard. Why would God want us to love our enemies? Two reasons I found. One right here in Matthew 5. Love your enemies so that you may be sons of your Father. It's a sign of our love for God, for Christ, when we love people who are against us. It shows that we are truly God's people when we love those who are our enemies. Secondly, we are called to love people because Jesus Christ is coming back to judge, right? He's coming back for his people. We'll be spared, but he's going to judge. And he's going to judge people who do not know him and don't obey the gospel of Christ. So God wants us to love our enemies, really his enemies, that what? That they may turn from their ways. That they may turn to God. They may be overwhelmed by God through our love and come to know Christ and be spared on that day. So that's the life God calls us to love Jesus, to love each other, and to love our enemies. Our last verse in this chapter, in this section, verse 9, says this, though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? For you are receiving the goal of your faith. What is the goal of our faith? God, what is the end goal of this faith in Jesus Christ? The answer is right here. The end goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Right? Eternity is coming. Eternity matters. And God promises at the end of this road, our faith in Christ will lead to the salvation of our souls. Hallelujah to that. Last slide, please. Praise, trial, and love. I don't have a lot of time, so I'll quickly say this. When I look at that list, I tend to focus on the trial going on in my life. I don't know about you. I forget about praising God because I have trials going on in my life. I forget about loving Jesus, loving my enemies, loving God's people. Why? Because woe is me. I got trials going on in my life. God wants us to praise him even during the trials. He wants us to love him even during the trials and love other people even during the trials. We're going to go to the Lord's table here in just a moment. Before we do that, let me read one thing to you, and then we'll pray. This is from Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite teachers, preachers. I bumped into this week by chance, and Spurgeon says this: our hope in Christ for the future is the mainspring and mainstay of our joy here on earth. It will animate our hearts to think of heaven, for all that we can desire is promised there. Here on earth, we are weary and worn, but yonder is the land of rest, where the sweat of labor shall no more bedew the worker's brow, and the fatigue shall forever be banished. To those who are weary and spent, listen to this, to those who are weary and spent, the word rest is full of heaven. We are always in the battlefield. We are so tempted within us, so molested by foes outside of us, that we have little or no peace. That resonates with me at times. But in heaven, we shall enjoy the victory. When the banner shall be waved aloft in triumph, and our captain shall say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today. We just thank you for this time and your words. We thank you, Father, for speaking through your words, for giving us your word. You could have not given this to us, Lord. We need your word. We're desperate for it, Lord. And God, we may feel defeated today. I know many times I feel defeated, Lord. But thank you, Father, for the victory that is ours now and in fullness, the victory that is ours in the future. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.